The scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 2. We read Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, where we read God's word. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon this morning is formed by verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So far. Beloved congregation, do you wear glasses? If there's something wrong with your eyes, it makes such a world of difference if you wear corrective glasses. Everything looks different when you wear glasses. Without glasses, you may have a hard time seeing. But with glasses, you see matters clearly. But maybe you don't need glasses. But at this time of the year, I would imagine that you would wear sunglasses. And boys and girls, if you put sunglasses on, then everything around you looks brown or whatever the color of the glasses would be. Now, all of us, we wear glasses, but they are spiritual glasses. And we look at reality around us, we look at all matters and things around us wearing these glasses. And so we look at ourselves, we look at other people, at this world, and we look at God and His Word all through these glasses. But now the problem is that all of us, we wear wrong glasses. That's how we are born. We enter this world wearing wrong glasses. We see things in the wrong light. We don't see matters as they really are. Sin has caused us to have a distorted vision. Sin has caused us to see at reality differently than we should. Because really, how God sees things is how matters are. And that will be very clear one day when the Lord Jesus returns. And that day is coming closer and closer when He will return. And then everyone will realize that matters really were as God saw them. Then they will realize that God is almighty, that God is good, and that He is righteous and just. And then it will be realized that man in himself is sin and wickedness and rebellion. But then, however, it will be too late for many. Also for many church-going people who went to a church during their lives but never found true eyesight. It will then also be too late for them. They never learn to see reality as it is, and therefore we have need, all of us, now, to learn to look at reality as God sees it. To say it otherwise, we need to wear the right glasses. And this morning, we have here in Ephesians chapter 2, one coming to us with a good pair of glasses. He is telling us what you see when you wear these glasses, the Apostle Paul. He is describing to us the natural condition of man. The Ephesians, they used to be heathens, but by God's grace they have been saved. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes how they have been chosen in Christ, how the Lord had redeemed them through His blood, how they had received the forgiveness of sins, the adoption. And now in chapter 2, the Apostle describes to them how they once were and how actually the natural condition of man is. And these Ephesians who had been converted, they should not forget how they once had been. And they should realize more and more that salvation is of God's grace alone, and that it remains to be of God's grace. So we find it in the words of our text, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And the words you find in verse 1, "hath in you, hath He quickened," that expression, "hath He quickened," that doesn't really belong to the text. It's not there in Greek. That's why it's written in italics in our text. But that's found later in verse 5. There you find it. But in anticipation of verse 5, to make the text clearer, the translators have inserted in verse 1 the expression, "hath He quickened." But really, what the apostle is saying in verses 1 and 2, he is showing who and what these Ephesians used to be. He is showing the natural condition of man. And that leads them to, later on in verse 5, to show the deliverance that lies in God. So we meditate this morning on the natural condition of man. We see in the first place, he is dead. Secondly, he commits wickedness. And thirdly, his deliverance lies only in God. The natural condition of man, he is dead, he commits wickedness, his deliverance lies only in God. It is of vital importance, congregation, for us to realize that man by nature is dead. The problem is that by nature we don't believe that. We think man can do a lot. And modern man places much confidence in man's willpower, in man's intellect, even in man's goodness, in man's, as they fancy and imagine it to be. But really, man is then looking at himself through the glasses of self-love. And that's why man is always inclined to think better of himself than he really is. We compare ourselves to other people. And we easily draw the conclusion, I'm not like him. And even if there are sins in our life, we look at other facets of our life in which those certain sins are not present, and we see them in other people's lives, and then again we're quick to draw the conclusion, we are better, because we look at ourselves through the glasses of self-love. And we compare ourselves to people outside of church, we draw the same conclusion. We think we are better. And when you have escaped the filthy pollutions of the world, then easily we draw the conclusion, I'm quite good. And if you look back at your life and there was a time in which certain sins were present and now no longer by God's grace are they there, then again you were easily prone to draw the conclusion, it's quite good with me. But you know what the issue is? Your heart has then not been changed. You still have a wicked heart inclined to all sin. But you think it is now well with you. It is better with you. You think you're not so bad as others. We easily think that. But that's a worse condition to be in. Someone uses the example of a swine. You can cleanse the swine. But he still has a swine nature. You see, all the morality in the world will not renew your heart. And the heart, that is the problem of man. And when the Lord blesses you in daily life, all these blessings are not evidence that God is pleased with you. That you are accepted in His sight. There can be much of God's common grace given to you. Many advantages you have, many talents or gifts. But that does not change your nature. Outward blessings, temporary blessings, health and wealth, that does not change man's nature. And therefore the Bible calls us repeatedly also in these verses to examine our own heart. How is it with us inwardly? And that's very difficult to do because of the wrong glasses we wear. We are addicted to self-love. And the natural man, when he examines his heart, he will find certain errors, certain faults, which we all have. But really the heart issue that he is dead in trespasses and sins, he doesn't see that. It's like looking at the starry night here in Hamilton, where there's so much light of the city, and you look up, you see a few stars. That's how we, by nature, look at our lives and we see a few bad spots. You say, well, it's not too bad. But if you go up north, where there's no artificial lighting, and you look up, you see a sea of stars at night. And that's how the Holy Spirit leads a person when he looks at himself to see a sea of iniquity. And then one comes to the conclusion of Romans 7:14, I am carnal, sold under sin. And Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But you know, to see yourself as rottenness within, as filthy. Therefore, the Lord needs to open our eyes and to show us ourselves and to remove those wrong glasses of self-love and to give us the glasses of the Holy Spirit that we see ourselves as we are. And what is that nature that we all have? The apostle describes that here in verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. That means without life, without ability to do good. Because of our rebellion against God in Adam, we have fallen into death, into spiritual death. And so the apostle has to say in Romans 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Scripture says we are dead. That's a terrible statement. That's how we are. Have we seen that? Dead. So that means we're not asleep, that we need to be woken up. We're not merely ignorant, that we just need to be taught, need to get some education, as philosophers have said, and then it will be fine. We're not half dead like the traveler on the way to Jericho from the parable. He was lying half dead along the road. No, we are dead. That's without grace how we were and are. And when you know grace, that's how it was in your life, dead. Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 5:6, we were without strength. So not a little strength, without strength. No strength. It's because of death. Luke 15:32, thy brother was dead and is alive again. But dead. That's what Scripture tells us who we are. Now, maybe you at a certain occasion in your life have stood beside the dead body of a loved one. And there was a very moving moment. And maybe you had the inclination to speak to that loved one. It's natural to speak like you so often did. But what happened? There was no response, no movement, no reaction, nothing. That dead body did not even want to respond because he was dead. And that's how it is with us spiritually. God speaks to us in so many ways with such great patience. And we don't answer. We don't even listen. We don't even want to listen. We live as atheists, as if there is no God. That's how we are in our unconverted state. God's word comes to us, but the response is silence. It's living without saving grace. But that is then our present condition if we do not know the Lord and His grace in our lives. Dead people, they cannot hear, they cannot think. And yet the remarkable thing is that you and I, although by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins, you can still see God's greatness. If you look up, you see the sky, the greatness. And you see the earth below and the majesty of creation. And you know that God is calling you. Yes, that is still present. Every day God calls you through His creation, whereby we are without any excuse. We see the Godhead of the invisible Lord. You feel the eternal power of God. And on top of that, God speaks to you through your conscience. And that's why every man knows in his heart that there is a God and that He is the lawgiver, and that when a person is doing bad things, he knows he should not be doing those bad things, and that he is accountable. That there will be a final judgment. And we cannot escape that soft voice of our own conscience. And even while you were dead in sins and trespasses, God spoke to you through sermons, and there may have been a word that remained. And God spoke to you through Sunday school teachers. He spoke many times. But when people speak to us, it so often goes in one ear and out the other. We don't even pay attention. We hear truths from God's Word spoken to us, and we go away and don't think about it anymore. And all along there is still that conscience speaking to us. And we have no peace. And deep down you know it's not right between you and your soul and the Lord. And we violate God's commandments. The Word of God tells us that, but we don't really care. We don't lose sleep over it. We don't lose sleep over it that I am transgressing my Maker who sustains me, upon whom I am fully dependent. We don't care. It sounds very accusing, but that's how it is. Because man without Christ is dead. And the text is very personal. It says you. It's us. You who were dead in sins and trespasses. And there's not a man or woman, not a boy or girl here in church who does not fit this description. This is me. This is you. And when you know God's saving grace, this is how you once were. And the only difference between you and others is God's grace. We'll see more of that in a few minutes. And in verse 3, the apostle pinpoints this a bit deeper. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You and I, we were born as children of wrath. Even as others, the wicked ones in this world. We are not better than other people. Just like others, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the criminals, the terrorists, the liars, the immoral people, the thieves. Just like them, children of wrath. The outward deeds may be different, and there is a difference. By God's grace, but the heart is the same. The nature, it's dead. But secondly, man commits wickedness. A second thought, he is dead. But man still does something. He still acts, he walks, he moves, but it's all under the umbrella of wickedness. He cannot do good. He cannot do anything that is good. That's how you and I are without Christ in our lives. Verse 2, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And in that text you find three principles. You find there the world, the devil, and the flesh. The world, ye walked according to the course of this world. The devil, according to the prince of the power of the air. And the flesh, that's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So an unconverted man lives according to the principle of the world. And the principle is self-love, self-promotion. It's pride. It's the world. Enjoy as much as you can. Lustful. It's the world. self-promotion. But an unconverted man also lives according to the will of his father, the devil, the prince of the air. The prince of the power of the air, the devil. And such a one who is under the dominion of the devil does not have power to resist the most vile deeds the devil tells him to do. He is under the dominion of the devil, in slavery to the devil. It's only by God's common grace that a person is kept from terrible sins, because God is still in control. But in himself, that person, he walks according to the prince of the power of air. He in himself has no resistance against anything his master, the devil, tells him to do. The devil tells him lie, he will lie. He'll say cheat, he will cheat. Become angry, he will become angry. And it's even worse what happens. The paper is full of it. Because man does not have the least power to resist the most vile deeds the devil tells him to do. Because he is a slave. He's a servant of the devil. Go, and he goes. And then, verse 2 says, an unconverted man also lives according to the lusts of the flesh. That is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He fulfills the desires of the flesh. And what kind of man is there who lives after the flesh? What kind of a man is that? Well, such a man, he is ignorant of spiritual things. He is ignorant of spiritual things. He does not care about spiritual things. He finds the Bible boring. And the expositions and sermons of the Bible, he finds boring. He doesn't care about that because he lives according to the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He doesn't find movies boring. He doesn't find papers, the newspaper, boring. He doesn't find the sports page boring. But he finds spiritual truths boring. And he does not like conversations about life and death, heaven and hell. He sees nothing in it. He wants to not think about those things. Think about nice things. You only live once, they say. He's very interested in what people say of him and how he looks like. The world and its affairs appeal to him, but he dislikes spiritual matters. So we see here then in verse 2, the world, the devil, and the flesh. And these are the three guides of the natural man. And he is as bad as these three will make him. Now these people have a miserable life. A person without Christ is a pitiful person. If a person is living without the Lord Jesus, he is in a miserable state. And if you dispute that, if you don't agree with that, then there's only one thing that you can say about your life, that you are still unconverted. You are still blind to reality. If you do not see that the Christian life is a happy life, a blessed life, if you don't see that, then you are not a child of God. The reality of all people is they commit wickedness. Verse 3, it says there, the pronoun we. The Apostle Paul includes himself in that. You see, it's not just the wicked heathen people, but it's these Ephesians who were converted. It's Paul himself, how he used to be as a trained Pharisee. It's worldly people and church people. There's in principle no difference. Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world, Jew and Gentile, church people and heathen people, that they all become guilty before God. This is our picture, what we read here. And so we need to apply this to our life, to our heart. And many people, when they hear these matters, they think they are stories from a strange land and don't apply to them. Are we so dead in sins and unable to place one foot on God's ways? Are we as bad as the world and the devil and our flesh will make us? Well, as long as you are outside of Christ, you can only commit wickedness. All your actions cannot meet the standard of God's law. You fall short. It's sin. Sin. But ever since the beginning of the 20th century, thanks to psychology and certain philosophies, the 20th century man has done away with that concept of sin. And it was a positive view of man. And instead of sin, people speak of psychology and psychological self-help. Man needs to be coached. Man needs to be encouraged. Man needs to be helped, but not rebuked. Not to be converted, but he needs to be polished, to be stimulated. That's why discipline and punishment are gone. The idea now is in our society that man is essentially good. And the trouble is that we have never been given a chance to show that goodness. And so we need encouragement. We don't believe in laws and punishment. That's harsh. That's cruel. And the result of these ideas, congregation, is a massive breakdown of discipline in the home, in schools, in the streets, in industry, in commerce, that they have whole police forces at the G8 summit and the G20 summit. Because a breakdown of discipline, the result that our society has done away with Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Because the problem is man's wickedness. He commits wickedness. The thoughts. Your thoughts are evil. Genesis 6, verse 5. The days before the flood, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you will say, well, that was indeed before the flood, and the whole of mankind was in such wickedness. But hopefully after the flood, after they had gone through the flood and seen the judgment of God, then it would be much better with mankind. But alas, after the flood, in Genesis 8:21, the Lord has to say the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Men are all of the same thoughts unless they are renewed by Christ. That's the thoughts committing wickedness. But the understanding, what about that? Also in our understanding, wickedness is committed. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't understand the things of God. Means nothing or little to him. And what about the will of man then? How is man? Is man still maybe of a good will? Well, Romans 8 verse 7 tells us that the will of man is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And so the Lord Jesus summarizes in Matthew 15 verse 18 and 19, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It comes out of the heart. And you sense it, what flows from the lips. If you see a house and there's a chimney and there are flames bellowing out of the chimney, you know what's in that house. It's a raging fire. And if you hear sinful speech coming from the mouth, you know what's inside that heart. There's a fire raging of all kinds of iniquity. And if you are like this, you, my friend, are still a slave to Satan. And you need a change of ownership. You need a mighty change wrought by God's Holy Spirit. You must be made new. You need life flowing from the Holy Spirit, earned by Him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And you can be delivered from this slavery. All throughout the history of mankind, there have been those who have been delivered from this slavery. Many have been delivered from this slavery. You also can be delivered from it. And you must be delivered from your slavery. Are we children of wrath? We cannot persuade ourselves that it's so bad with us. We can't convince ourselves. Let us take this home with us, all of us. Think no better of yourself than you really are. And ask yourself the question as you go home, if you would leave this life and have to appear before God in this coming week, in what state would you appear before God? Would you be a child of wrath? Would you still be dead in sins and trespasses? Would you be committing all kinds of iniquity only? Or would you be a child of God? Renewed by His Holy Spirit, regenerated. Therefore, seek the Lord quickly. Do not postpone your conversion. Do not shy away from self-examination and from repentance. Humble yourself before the Holy God. Don't shy away from this truth. It's so wholesome to know it, to see it. That's the beginning of salvation. A cancer patient, if he would just pretend he has nothing, how foolish can he be? But a cancer patient must not shy away from his disease, but must know exactly, doctor, tell me exactly what's wrong with me and what options I have so that I can face the sickness and combat it. Face your spiritual condition and cry earnestly to the Lord for mercy. Because finally, we also then must consider man's deliverance lies only in God. Our text, strictly speaking, verses 1 and 2, speak only of man's corruption. And that calls for deliverance. And that lies not in ourselves, it lies in God. And the immediate setting is that of being quickened. In verse 5, we read that. And that's why in verse 1, as we saw, the translators have inserted those words, and you hath he quickened. Because there are only two options for us. Either we belong to our first father, Adam, or we belong to the second Adam, Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that doesn't mean that all will be saved, but it means that there's only life and deliverance for us in Christ. Only through Christ Jesus can sinners be made alive. We are all fallen in misery through Adam, and we can only be made alive through Christ. And we all have our being from Adam, under bondage, children of Adam. We have his nature, and Adam has many children. By nature, we are children of Adam. And Adam sold himself into slavery. And if a slave receives children, his children are also under bondage. That's us with Adam. But there's also a second Adam, Christ. And he also has children. That's wonderful. Sinners who used to be children of Adam alone, but now they have become children of Christ. And the Lord Jesus delights to see children. In Isaiah 53, verse 10, he shall see his seed. In Psalm 21, verse 1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. The Lord Jesus has great joy in his salvation. He has great joy to present himself and the children thou hast given me to his Father. He has joy. Isaiah 8, verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. This is such wonderful, joyful news that the children of the Lord Jesus has. They are for signs and for wonders. Why do you read so many conversions in the Bible of very notorious sinners? Why? Because they are signs to us. They are wonders for us. King Manasseh, that wicked king, he is saved. He is in heaven. He was saved. And that's a sign and a wonder. What grief that man must have had, and what torments in his soul after the Lord converted him in that prison in Babylon, and he came back and he was restored to his throne, and he tried to undo the wickedness he had done. What pain the man must have felt. Agony. But he was saved. That's a sign for you and for me. The thief on the cross was saved. He is in paradise with the Lord Jesus. And a Philippian jailer was saved. And Saul of Tarsus, we have forgotten what a terror he was for the early church. Terrible. A terrible persecutor. Dragging them off to concentration camps. Forcing them to blaspheme by torture. He would have them put to death. What a monster was this Saul of Tarsus. And when he came back to Jerusalem, people were afraid. Didn't he want to be close to him? He was converted. And he suffered much for the cause of Christ. He is a sign and a wonder in Israel. A sign for you and for me. That if God converted them, would God not be able to convert you? And has the Lord God not declared that He is willing to convert you? Does He not promise that in His Word in so many ways and shapes and forms? You see, this is the divine answer to man dead in sins and trespasses. This saving work, this is the heart of the church. It's the secret of the church. God grants life to dead sinners. And this is the only answer to sin. It's the only answer to man's lost condition. The answer is not that you should fulfill a condition. It's not that you should first do something pleasing to God. It's not that you should first, as a condition, offer a prayer to God in order for God to save you. We can do nothing acceptable in God's sight. We need to be quickened. What could Lazarus there in the grave do to promote his resurrection? Nothing. The only thing is that the dead shall hear the voice of the living God, and they who hear shall live, and Lazarus heard, and by the power of his Spirit, through the preaching of his word, sinners hear. It fizzes on them. They hear it. They understand it. It's for the first time, and they live. They can't live on as they used to. It's grace. The Lord Jesus calls them powerfully from the grave of death, the grave of sin. And so the answer is God's quickening work. And this is the divine miracle that the Lord has done countless times. He has done it also in our midst. And this is the miracle that needs to happen in our lives. And therefore this question, are you born again? Have all things been made new in your life? There's one who raises the dead. He's preached unto you. It's His most delightful work. He does it not because you at least did your best, and He does not even withhold it when you have done your worst. And you say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm dead. I need Thee." This God hears prayer. He can save to the uttermost. He's not indebted to come after you when you call upon Him. He is not your servant to jump into attention immediately when you call Him. None of that. He is the sovereign Lord God. But He will not forsake the cries of the needy. He delights in mercy and grace. It's a wonderful gospel. His salvation in none other. Know your sins. Realize your slavery. And ask God to open your eyes that you may see it. Ask the Lord to show you that you are still outside of saving grace. To know your disease is a first step. That your will is under bondage, that your eyes are blinded, that you're deaf to the gospel. But the Lord Jesus Christ overcame death. He overcame the power of the prince of the air. And He is stronger than all the corruption of man's heart. And He promised you when you were baptized that His Holy Spirit was able and willing to apply these graces conferred upon you in baptism, to apply these to your heart. For what a blessing when a sinner starts to plead for mercy and to complain about himself, not about other people, not about the circumstances, not about my upbringing, but about myself. I am unwilling. I am unable. And that inability does not excuse me. I'm lost. What a blessing to cry out to God for grace. And maybe you know of this change in your life. Maybe you know there was a time when the Lord worked in your life and your eyes were opened and you saw it. Yes, you were dead under sins and trespasses. And you see others around you who are still under the dominion of Satan, who live according to the principles of the world and are driven by their flesh, and you feel sorry for them. You know, I was just like that, and you'll move with compassion and you pray for them. Yes, rightly so. Pray for those, because the Lord is willing to hear your prayers also for others. God's people bring forth other children, spiritual children. Because it says here in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And so you pray for these others. You realize the only difference between you and them is God's free, sovereign grace. God was gracious to you, and therefore be very humble. God had mercy upon you. That's not because you were a little bit better, not because you in your youth were a little more behaved, not because as a child you prayed a few times quite seriously. Nothing thanks to you, but it was all in spite of you. God could have dropped you and would have done no injustice. We deserved everlasting night, but there was an other. And He took your place. And see Him led out of Jerusalem, cast out of the holy city, out of the presence of God, that's where you should have been. And He entered a dark night, where you should have been forever. And He bore the curse upon sin. He became your substitute. He said, "I will go, but let these be delivered." Why did He do that? Why did the Lord Jesus do this? Not because of you, because of His great sovereign love He had for you, and that He still has. And He did this to the praise and the glory of God. He was bound that you would be unloosed, that you would be loosened. He went into death that you would never have to die. Your death lies behind you. Life is ahead of you. He was forsaken of God that you would never be forsaken of God. He cast out that you would never be cast out. He saved you. You didn't save yourself. It was His saving mercy. Then it was His sustaining mercy. You could have fallen 1,000 times. Therefore, humble yourself on account of all this mercy, all the grace of God, and at the same time, stay close to this God. You are so dependent upon Him. You need Him daily to renew you, to quicken you again and again. You need daily His life-giving grace. You see, when the Lord saves you, He does not make you then to be a source of life. You can only reflect His life. You need His life, His mercy. And what a blessed life to be dependent upon Him, living in Him and through Him, and then wearing the glasses that God's Spirit gives you as you look at reality. And you end in the glory of God. You rejoice in Him. He loved me, and He will always love me. What mercy, what goodness. You rejoice in God, and you desire that everything that would be in you would honor Him, love Him, and reflect His image, because He saved you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen.